Yeah. Well, could be, could be. Y'all better be careful. We're in James, so. So Hebrews and the book of James, if you have to go through your song to get there. Last week I think we made it through about verse 13. But just to kind of, I guess I'll go back and we'll briefly talk about what the context is, and then we'll get into the message. James is a very powerful book, and its application is just, he doesn't hold back. James is a straight shooter whenever it comes to not mincing words with, this is what it means to be a Christian, a hearer of the word, and a doer, versus just a hearer and not a doer. And what type of people that those are that do those things. So James, he is a straight shooter on that, and we needed James. We needed James in there because a lot of the doctrines get construed sometimes or misconstrued sometimes. But whenever you start applying those to James, well, James puts everything back in its rightful context. So with that, let's open up in prayer. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for these who have come out to study your word. I'm thankful that there still are people who love to hear your word, who look forward to the challenge that your word applies to their life. And they look forward to being able to understand you better, to understanding your word better, and to apply it to their life. Even though oftentimes the scriptures hurt our feelings, step on our toes, but instead of getting upset, that they allow those things to conform them into the image of your Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that as we study tonight, that you will just bless us, Lord, in the understanding that you gave to James, and to be able to accept those into our own life and to live for you the way that we should. Help us to understand the trials of this life and why we have to go through them and what they're meant to produce inside of us. And we're just so thankful, Lord, for your word. Help us to apply it to your life. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Direct us by your grace. Help us, Lord, to understand your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we talked about temptation, that it is a test, as we approach the first couple verses there in James, that these are tests. And then, you know, we get down to James 1, it says that blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And we talked about some of these different things. 1 Corinthians 10:13, that, you know, people often reference as, well, God doesn't put you through more than what you can handle. When the truth of the matter is, he often puts you in positions that you can't handle so that you can see his marvelous hand at work. And whenever you get to the end of it, you realize there's no way but God. And that's where he wants his people to be in all walks of life, is to understand it is about God, it is not about me. And that's very important. So what is the purpose of this? Well, the test works patience inside of a person. What does that mean? That means it builds endurance. It builds strength. It helps you to grow your faith. Yeah, God gives you some faith, and then he expects you to exercise that faith. And what is this doing? It's conforming you. It's fashioning you. Like Jeremiah will write, that he went to the potter's house, and he saw the potter work the wheel, that the clay was put on it, and the potter fashioned the clay. Well, that's what God is doing in our life. And he actually allows things to come into our life that help fashion us in the way that he wants us to look. So he's constantly working. Now, we're going to get to some of that here in a minute to find out, well, where do these trials come from? And how God uses all that inside of this world. So that for this reason, what is this endurance for? so that as you are walking this life, you don't lack anything that you need to be able to serve God in that, in the way that He wants you to serve Him, in the area where He wants you to serve Him. You know, oftentimes he puts some things in your life, He allows some things to come in your life so that you're ready for this event way down the road. See, God looks way into the future. You know, I consider myself a planner, and I try to look at, you know, how do I get from this point to this point? And if I can't see that, you know, I struggle. I struggle a lot of times. If I can't see that point way out there, I'm like, I don't understand how I'm going to get to this point right here. And I want to see it. I like to know God's plan and how to get from this point to this point. He doesn't always give that. So what does that mean? That means you've got to have patience, and you've got to, and you just got to endure until God gives you what, and you have to understand that God gives you whatever it is that you need till you get to that point. Sometimes He gives you a little bit of insight on what's going to happen between here and there, but sometimes He doesn't. And we're supposed to be mature enough people where we accept it. And when we go through things that we don't understand, that we say, okay, God, what are you going to do in my life? And you try to take that step back and you look to see, what is God doing? A lot of times emotion gets in the way and we can't really see what God's doing. We can't see what He's doing until we get past it and we look back and we see God, you know, reminded you of the picture of the guy walking with the Lord on the beach and seeing the two sets of footprints, but in the hardest time, he only saw one. What is that? That's Jesus carrying you through it. And he didn't realize that Jesus was carrying him. He thought he was all alone. He was never alone. Jesus was helping him through it the whole way, but he didn't even know it until he got to heaven and asked Jesus, well, what about that? He didn't see it. He didn't understand it. Oftentimes, we're like that too. But God allows that for specific reasons, and oftentimes it's so that you could be a witness. It's amazing how many times that we go through things for this reason, so that you can be a witness to others. That's what Jesus told His disciples. You will be my witnesses. When you look up that word, what does that mean? Martyr. What does it mean to be a martyr? That means you're going through something. You're going through something so bad, you're going to probably die. That's what it means. That's what Jesus told His disciples. And I'm sure that they didn't know what it meant. But you know, when James got his head cut off and Peter is hung upside down on the cross, maybe you're Tyndale who's translating the English scriptures, and you spend your whole life being chased by the religious system who wants to kill you because you're trying to translate God's word into the vernacular of the English people. Can you imagine that? You know what ended up happening? They got him. He got burned at the stake. They caught him. And he was a witness for Jesus Christ. You think, that's just Book of Acts stuff. I'm telling you, in America, we are a very privileged people in that you know very few people who have died for their faith. But I'm telling you, it's coming back. And we need to understand that we've got to stand firm on it, and we need to be willing to be the witness that Acts 1:8 tells us that we're supposed to be. Hey, if you don't die for God, do this. Live for Him. Live for Him. Give Him it all. Because He's worth it. That's what Tyndale did. That's what Paul did. How many times did they almost get Paul? A bunch. You know, we were, I forget what group I was studying with, but we were talking about the Apostle Paul and some of the tests and trials that came into his life. You know, he was stoned a couple times. He was beat a bunch of times. There's even one passage that talks about that he fought with lions, that he may have ended up in a Roman Colosseum and fought lions. Can you imagine that? That he may have had to fight wild animals for the faith. And he survived. How does he survive? Tell me God doesn't put you in a position. Paul was not a lion tamer.
As smart as he was, as educated as he was, he probably wasn't a very physically
He wasn't. In fact, you know, there's other descriptors of Paul in other writings that he was a short guy. You know, me and Bob would probably look eye to eye to Paul, maybe. Or maybe we were taller, I don't know. So, you know, he just wasn't that big of a guy. But, you know, God can, until he's ready for you to go, you don't go. John was, well, he was, you know, they tried to kill him several different ways. He just wouldn't die. Ended up, they tried to boil him alive. That didn't kill him. They exiled him to Patmos. That didn't kill him. I mean, he was just like, man, what will kill this guy? You can't go until God is ready for you. But when he is ready for you, you should say okay. And you should always be ready. Always be ready. That doesn't mean be reckless with your life. Yep, but you're always looking. You're always looking. There's another one, Stephen. Man, I'm telling you, the witnesses that we see in the Scripture, those guys would be willing to give everything all the way up to their life. And if they didn't die, they lived. They lived for God. And that's what God wants us to do until that day. And then we get down to verse 12. If you would, look with me in verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Blessed is that man who endures this testing, this trial. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now, there's a couple of things in this verse I want us to slow down and look at. But the first thing I want us to think about is this word blessed. Oftentimes, we misunderstand what blessed means. Anybody want to give me a definition of what blessed is? What is in God's favor? Okay. Anybody else got a word that they think blessed means? You know, in a lot of translations, whenever you see this word blessed, it uses that word happy. Now, how do you incorporate happy is the man that endureth temptation? Does that even make sense? When you're going through a temptation, tell me Stephen was happy when they're beating him up with stones. Yep. But it doesn't mean happy, though. What it means is that, well, you will be happy. You will be happy. But consider this. Maybe it possibly means more like you're advantaged. Are you advantaged if you have good health? Absolutely. Because that means that you can keep working. I mean, you're healthy. You're able to work. I mean, you're doing great. God has really blessed you in that respect. And that, you know, you've had good health where you've been able to continue to work, to support yourself, to be able to be a witness to those who come in. And, you know, they come in to have their garments sewn. And you can sew a different type of way, the Word of God. Because there's nowhere else they can go in town, is it? So you got a monopoly on that, you know? And so that's what I think he's trying to help us understand. It's not just blessed in a happy sense, but you're advantaged. That means that when you endure temptation, you're going to be able, that's going to put you in a better position than you were before to do whatever it is that God is where he's trying to maneuver you in. And then he says this about that you receive that crown of life. Now, as I was going through this, I was reminded of several other crowns that the Scripture talks about. Does anybody know what those are? There's five crowns that the New Testament says that we receive because of things that go on in our life. Righteousness is one. The crown of righteousness, that's 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. There's another one. What's another one? The crown of life. Yep. That's James 1 and 12. That's, you know, that one's the easy one. That one's given to us. There's the everlasting crown in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. There is the soul winner's crown in Philippians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And there's also the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. We're not going to talk about all those crowns tonight, but, you know, go look them up. Maybe you can figure out what those are. To be honest, the crown is not a crown of kingship, but it's a reward. It's a reward. Now, what it really means, you know, I don't know. I honestly can't say that I understand what those rewards are. But I do know we see some pictures when we get to of heavenly scenes where the elders, the 24 elders that are sitting around God's throne, that they, when He comes in, that they take off their crowns and they lay them before Christ. That is them saying that, you know, whatever it is that this crown represents, I'm giving to you. And that reward they give back to their Creator. Now He doesn't take their crowns. He lets them keep those. So I don't know what that means when you get to heaven. You know, maybe that gives you a better seating position for the, you know, when the praise team comes together. I don't know. I don't know really what it is. But I do know that is one of the things that they do with those crowns. That they do wear them. They represent something. And then whenever your Jesus comes in, that's how they honor Him, is that they lay their crowns before Him. So anyway, I don't know if that means anything to you, but it means a lot to me. I would really love to be able to give something back to Jesus that's personally mine. It represents me when I get to heaven. You know, there are some passages that talk about that they're saved so as by fire. You know, they don't get any of these rewards. They have none. Everything that they've done in this life was for themselves. Yes, they made it to heaven, but they've got nothing at the other end of it. All their works is burn up. They did it all for the wrong reasons, yet they make it. You know, the Scripture kind of talks about some people like that. And they're like, you know, I'm okay. Some people say, I'm okay with, you know, just barely making it. I'm not okay with barely making it. Yeah, yeah. I guess that applies to some people. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. And now, granted that I don't understand all that's going to happen there, but I do know that he does talk about this crown there. It's not a kingship, it's a reward. So anyway, that just kind of gets us to this base point. When we get down to the temptation, the trials, you're blessed, you're advantaged. Then we get down to 13. So where do all these temptations come from? Where do these trials of our faith, where do they come from? Well, verse 13 begins to tell us. Look at that verse with me all the way through 16. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So we get down here, and James begins to make it very personal. And we need to understand something. God is not the source of any trial, any test that comes into your life. He does not tempt you to do evil. You're like, well, God put that picture in front of me and caused me to look. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. You made a choice. Now, the devil may have put it there. The devil may have whispered a thought in your ear. But here's what James is saying. He says, the temptation is not the sin. What? How does it work? Well, the devil knows you pretty good. Okay, he takes a step back and he looks at you. He studies you. He knows your family history. He knows how your parents treated you. He knows how other people have treated you. He knows your buttons to push. Do you realize that? I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. But he's been studying you ever since you were growing up. He knew what made you have meltdowns when you were a little kid. And he knows what caused you to go into rages later on. He knows where your temptations are. The desires of you. The sin that easily besets you. The sin that you're prone to commit in your life. You know, all of us are different. You know, to some people, maybe robbery is a sin. To other people, there's a sexuality sin. And the Satan knows that sin inside of you. And he knows how to tempt you with that. So what does James says? He's like, be careful. Do not err in this. You need to understand Satan. You need to understand yourself. God is not the one who causes you to sin. He hasn't even put the test in front of you, but he allows it. I want to give you an example of how he does this. We get this picture in the book of Job. Has anyone ever read the book of Job? Most of you? In the book of Job, we see a scene where the sons of God, now we can debate who those are, I'm not doing that tonight, but the sons of God are there, and God is there, and all of a sudden, Satan shows up as God is talking to all these other sons of God, and he looks over at Satan, and he says, have you considered my servant Job? And basically he's asking, so, how's Job doing? I know you've been trying to mess with him. How's he doing? And Satan confesses, I can't mess with him because you have put a hedge of protection around him. What does that mean? That means that Satan is blocked off. I mean, think about it. The hedge of protection is Satan. He can't see the people hit what that person anymore. He can't see what he's doing. He doesn't know. He's shielded. He doesn't know what test to throw at Job. Maybe he does try some things, but it doesn't work because Job's not in that. He's not in that mindset. He can't study him. God has blocked Satan from being able to mess with Job with a hedge of protection. You ever wonder why people let hedges grow up along their house? It's a hedge of protection. I don't want knuckleheads going through my house. Maybe I put a tree in this front of this window because I don't want them seen in front of it. Maybe they put a wall around their yard. They don't want people coming in. They shouldn't be there. They put a hedge of protection around their place. But Satan said, if you would remove that, he would curse you. He would fail. He would fall. And God says, all right. And I think God does this. He uses Job as a parable to us so that we can understand temptation and how it works. God says, all right, I will remove the hedge of protection. Well, Satan, he doesn't hold back on Job. He goes all in. God says, you can't touch him. Everything else you can touch, not Job. And we'll see how Job responds. Well, Satan comes in, and the first thing is he does, he takes away all of Job's riches, and he takes his family. He leaves the wife. I don't know what that means, but he leaves the wife. And he whispers in her voice. He knows them. He took the step back. He studied them. He's like, oh yeah, I can use her against him too. And I'm gonna send and I'll let some friends come to him too. Even his buddies. And they're gonna give him bad advice. And God allows Satan to mess with him. He eventually, and what does Job do? He maintains his integrity. He keeps his integrity. He doesn't curse God. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, it could be the opposite. You know, if you're a woman, you know, God could have left the husband to mess with you. And in some cases, that's happened. I was just messing a little bit. But, you know, I know a lot of ladies that, you know, that man figure was a major obstacle in their life. And Satan came in and he basically destroyed a man's life because he wanted to do something. Steal, kill, destroy. Do you think he's changed? He hasn't changed a bit. He's after you. He's after me. And his goal is the same. Steal, kill, destroy. The only thing that we have in our favor is God's protection. Satan cannot do anything that God doesn't give him permission. God doesn't cause it, but he allows it for this purpose, to strengthen that individual and to show that he can bless even though Satan wants to destroy. Do you realize that's what happened in Job's life? Yeah, his family couldn't be replaced, but he allowed him to have more children. He allowed him to regain his riches. He allowed him to get some good friends. And God even said, Job, you need to pray for your crazy friends. They give you bad advice. You need to pray for them because they need some help. I'm about to kill them. Their advice was so bad that God was ready to He was ready to force choke them, you know, like Darth Vader does. Man, yeah, if you don't know Star Wars. Anyway, God was upset. He says, Job, if you don't pray for them, I'm taking them out. Of course, Job, he did pray for them, and God forgave them. And he comes on the scene, and he shows something. That through the trials of Job's faith, Job stayed strong. Was he really strong? Man, if you ask Job, it's like, I'm taking a beating. I've got nothing. I don't understand. You guys keep telling me I've messed up. I haven't messed up. I've done what I was supposed to do in my integrity. And I keep pleading to God, why? Why? God doesn't get upset when Job asks why. He has patience with Job. And he ends up talking to Job on a level that none of us have probably ever talked to God at. But Job became a parable to us so that we can understand when temptations come, they don't come from God, they come from Satan, and God allows it to make us stronger. You realize that Job is the oldest. I didn't really mean to make this a message about Job, but do you realize that the book of Job is actually the oldest book of the Bible? Older than Genesis. Now you think about this. It answers the question that Israel would want to know when they're back in Egypt and they're wondering, why did God allow this to happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? It answers that age-old question that so many Christians fail to really gather from the Scriptures. Like, I don't know. God allows bad things to happen to His people so that they can be a witness. That they can show you can have faith in God no matter what. And that's what we need to see. So when we see these people fail left and right, you got to wonder sometimes, if they're preaching God's Word, why are they not living God's Word? Why they don't see the devil coming in and attacking them? Why do they not see the attacks the way that we're supposed to? You know, if you're going to live this Christian life, you need to understand the devil's going to attack you, and God may let him to grow your faith. If you never exercised your faith, you would never grow. You would never be an adequate witness for God. That's what we see going on here. Because a faith, and I'm sure you've heard this saying before, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And you see that pictured throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. I can give you example after example. Moses, David, Gideon, even Samson. I mean, the list just goes on and on. Jesus, was his faith tested? It sure was. John, Paul, all the disciples, all of them, if they fail in that, when he comes in, he says this, that when they are drawn away their own lust and enticed, then when lust it hath conceived, if you get to that, let's say Job got to that point where he didn't do this, but he could have. He could have said, God, I am not going to serve you anymore. I'm done with you. Why did you let all this stuff happen to me? Why did you not protect my family when I'm serving you with everything that I've got? Why aren't my friends helping me out here? He didn't do that, but he could have. And the scripture says that when they are drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, you see, that is a form of lust. That would have been a form of lust. It says, when that is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And see, and that is a very important part for us to see. Because you can mess up. You know, I would really like those guys, big name preachers who come out to stand up in front of everybody and say, that was sin. It was evil. God hates sin. And I put myself in the pulpit of God's wrath. And I deserve wrath. I deserve the penalty of sin. I deserve, and that is death. But God has had mercy on me. But it is sin, and God hates sin. Have you ever heard one of those guys say that? I hadn't. This is what I've heard. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Sorry is not good enough. Sin is wicked. And it draws, and instead of that person becoming a witness, they became a deceiver and an antichrist in front of God's people. But you don't see them standing up and saying, I failed God, I failed you, I became an antichrist in front of your eyes, a false prophet and a deceiver, working for my father the devil. And I need to repent, and I repent. Man, I would love to see those guys do that. You know, I bet if they would actually do that, that there might be a change of heart in our nation. But when you can't even see the men who call themselves men of God and preachers standing before people and saying, you know, especially when they made a mistake, I have sinned a great sin and I am unworthy. But they won't do it. They try to say, well, you know, we're just human and we all make mistakes. That doesn't fly with God. It's a sin worthy of death. And we need God's people to stand up and live by God's word if they're going to be called a Christian. And if they do sin, to repent and call it what it is, sin. That's what James does. He says, it bringeth forth sin, because this is what sin does. It brings death. Do you know why the church in the United States is dying? Because there's sin in her camp. You can't convince me otherwise. Because when I look around, that's what I see in most of their lives. I see the fulfillment of lust. They have given in. They are living in sin. They don't confess. They don't repent. They live in sin, and it is bringing forth death. We deserve exactly what God brings us into. He says He's always going to have His remnant. But those are a few. Read Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah chapter 6. It says there's a tenth. A tenth of the people. That's not very much, is it? You know, right now, if you would go around Jonesboro and say, well, how many are Christians here? Well, you would get a number of about 56 to 60%. Is it really that high? Is it? Man, this morning you'd be hard pressed to convince me of that. Man, a couple of snow flurries and everybody stays home. It wasn't just here. I saw some pictures of some other churches. I'm like, man, everybody stayed home. Except a few. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but you know, you gotta wonder what's going on in the mind of the Church of the United States. What's going on? They have fallen prey to these temptations, and they have failed. Yes, sir.
We underestimate our enemy. Satan is clever. Satan is smooth. They're the first ones to give us bad advice. Look at Peter, what he did with Jesus.
Yep. I appreciate that, yeah. Satan glosses it over. He makes sin look pretty. He makes everything look nice. And you know, there is the thing about sin that, you know, it's fun for a season. But it has a payday. And it's coming. Does that mean you're never going to fall for it? That it doesn't mean that. James just says, don't err. Don't think that it's you could just push it under the rug and it's, you know, it's unseen by God. He sees it. You know, I was going to refer to Luke chapter 3:3-13. It's what John the Baptist preached. We don't have to go there, but I just want to illustrate that a little bit. The way he preached, he came in like this. And he told people that there's sin in your life and you need to repent. Those are fruit. Bring forth those fruit, meat for repentance. And they struggled with that preaching from John the Baptist. Especially, you know who struggled the most? The religious leaders. They struggled the most with it. Because they had gained a position. They had gained some, recognition. And they'd fallen prey to the deceptiveness of Satan. You know, we just cannot ever look at sin and say it's not ugly. You know, the Methodists, this past week, they voted to, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, that they voted to stand on the Scriptures. Proud of them. Very proud of them for doing it. But, you know, I've got a lot of Facebook friends that are upset at the Methodists because they said, well, that we want to stick to the standard. There's no homosexuals that are going to be allowed to be ministers in our organization. That's basically what it is. You can come if you want, but you're going to hear the Word. You're going to be preached to by somebody who's living according to God's Word. And that's offensive. Okay? So I'm proud of the Methodists for standing on the foundation that Charles and John Wesley established in the early 1900s, late 1800s. Good for them. They might survive because they stand on the truth. But you know what I see? There was several Baptist churches that said, well, if the Methodists don't want you could come to us. All right? And you know why? Because the Baptists are starting to lean away from God's Word and not saying it's the authority. Not all of them, but some of them are. You know, back during the days of, his name just slips my mind, Adrian Rogers, when he became president over the Southern Baptist Convention, brought the Southern Baptists back to the authority of the Scriptures. Not that the Bible contains God's Word, but that the Bible is God's Word. You see, even back then, I don't know how long ago that was, what, about 30 years, maybe 35 years or so ago, that they were already slipping. And he stood up. And man, we needed him. The nation needed that. And it drew us back. But now, there's a slumbering again. There's a rut that the churches are falling into, and that they're not holding God's Word as the standard. They're not holding it as the authority of God's Word. I will always believe that this is God's Word. It doesn't just contain God's Word. It is His Word, inspired, God-breathed. And it is profitable for correction and reproof in the righteousness of my own life and also for those around. So what does this mean? Well, we're getting close to time, so I'm gonna say this. I didn't really mean to stay so long on this, so y'all have to talk to God about making me go so long with some things. But anyway, I want you to take this home with you. If you have failed in a temptation, you don't have to report that to me. But you do have to report it to God. And you need to call it what God calls it, sin. And you need to hate sin as much as God hates sin. You know, sin's expensive. It costs Jesus Christ His life. Sin separated you from God. Started in the garden, but throughout our life, sin comes in. When we give in to the lust of our own flesh, we're enticed by the test that and temptation that the devil puts in front of us, and we give in and we accept that temptation into our own life, and that lust, when it conceived, it brings forth sin. Now there is a time between sin and separation. Now there's two different types. If you're an unsaved person, you fall into sin, you need to get saved, you need to get right. Because death will be two different deaths. The first death is the death of the body. The second is the death in eternity, where you are eternally separated from Almighty God. If you're a Christian, you fall into sin. If you do not repent, the Scripture talks about what happens to those. That God will allow the fruit of sin to reign in your life. What it will end up in is it will kill something. If adultery comes into your marriage, you know what's going to happen? It's going to kill your marriage. If rebellion comes into your kid's heart and that sin is not dealt with, it will destroy the family. If you seek after other things in your life rather than God, it will destroy your life. It will kill your life. You will become you will not be a testimony. You will be a statistic. If you continue in sin, God may even take your own life. And you'll wonder when you look down from heaven and you see and you're like, "What did I do with my life? I was a failure. I was miserable." It doesn't have to be that way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll add all these other things unto you. All these things that you think are needs, God will take care of you. You don't have to go the avenue of Satan. You can go the avenue of righteousness. God might actually know if you won the lottery and you became a millionaire overnight that it would destroy your life. You may never win the lottery. Probably you shouldn't buy a ticket. Because why are you buying the ticket? Is there lust there? Oh, I would really love to have my bank account full. Yeah. You see, Satan's tempting you. You know that Gideon that was here, he had those little New Testaments. He's like, you can buy one of these for a dollar. You can pass, the kids can pass these out to their friends at school. Hey, maybe if all the Christians would quit buying lottery tickets here in Jonesboro, they would close down all the lottery stations. Will that happen? What if all the Christians quit buying alcohol from the place up the road? Would they shut it down? You see, there's lust and they're giving in. Or either they're not Christians to begin with. We're going to talk about some of that, you know, maybe next week. But that's what we got to realize. Sin is evil. It's wicked. It's disgusting. God hates it. It makes Him puke. It's an abomination before His eyes. And we need to see it the same way. And if we do it, we must repent. Don't wait. Today is the day. That's the way we've got to look at it. We've got to look at it like God does. Not like we do. I'm telling you, James is a straight shooter. He doesn't play around because he realizes the devil is real and he wants to hurt you and your family and everyone around you. He doesn't care about you. Never cared about you. He will never care about you. He will say that he does. He does not. Never believe his lies. He was a liar from the beginning. He will lie to you to the day that you die, and he will try to draw you off of that path of being a witness and living for Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Final thoughts. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for James. Kind of wanted to get a little bit further, but you just put this on my heart that maybe this is important. Maybe it was important to me to be able to recognize that the devil is really a real character, and he puts these things in our life to destroy us. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to have the strength that we need. Would you make us more like Job? We see all the turmoil that happened in his life. And I know some people that it looks like they have witnessed some very similar things to like Job. Lord, may we be strong in the faith that you give us. Help us, Lord, to be true to your word. Help us to be true to your people. And guide us, Lord, in these things. Would you bring our country back to an understanding of your holy word and to allow it to be the center of our life and to live our life for the Christ who gave himself for us so long ago. Help us to seek your face, to honor you with everything that we have. And if we fail, that we would repent and turn back to you. Guide us, Lord, in these things. Give us an understanding heart, discretion of mind, and help us to live for you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would y'all, everyone, stand with me?